Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Exodus, and we'll look, please, at the chapter 3, reading a few words there. The last time I was with you, you had just returned from your Easter holidays, and we went backwards in our study a little, just to remind you of something of the important links between Moses and the Lord Jesus, how that God has recorded the life of Moses, used it as an illustration of the one who was to come, the Messiah. There's one thing the Lord wants us to understand, and that is who his Savior, who his Deliverer and Redeemer is. He gives us plenty of information that we might not be mistaken regarding the Savior. And one of the methods that he uses is to show in the life of man in the Old Testament time various likenesses to the Lord Jesus. As I say, the Lord doesn't want us to be mistaken about the Savior, because he knows that the devil will attempt to confuse people and pull people away after false Christs. I'm sure you know a little about money that's not printed by the government, it's not genuine, but it's being used by fraudsters and gangsters and criminals to line their own pockets. And the devil does the same. He tries to have people take to their heart false Christs. But God wants us to notice all the information we have in the Bible, so that we might not be mistaken. Let's read then from Exodus chapter 3, just a couple of verses. Here in the chapter 3, the Lord has called Moses, who had gone away, fled out of Egypt, fear of his life, and has spent now many, many years down in the far country, and it's in a desert area. He's keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and the Lord comes to him. Time has come, you see, for Moses to be brought back again to Egypt and to lead the people out of Egypt. Verse 10 says, here's God speaking, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That was the great task that Moses had. Parallel, of course, to the work of the Lord Jesus. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Not read any further. Just before the holidays, we come up to this point in our study, and I was setting forth likenesses between the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses, his servant. And then I said to you, the last words I said were, but there was one great difference that we want to emphasize. And I want to come to that difference today. And the difference was, Moses was most reluctant to take up the work of God. Here, in response to God telling him, I'm going to send you back to Egypt that you might bring my people out, Moses said, who am I? I can't do this. Find someone else. And as you read on into the chapter 3, you will see he makes one excuse after another. I can't this and I can't that. Very human, you know. Never was one amongst us ever called of God to do something, but we made excuses. And we began to make those excuses very early in our life. You're saved today. I'm sure there have been times you have made excuses to God. The Lord has said, I want you to pray. Oh no, Lord, I couldn't pray. I don't know what to say. And there are all these others. I don't want to pray before them. Oh no, Lord, not me. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Excuse making is a very human thing. A very human thing. And Moses, he's beginning to make excuses. But what I'm telling you today is this. There never was in the Lord Jesus Christ any such reluctance. I want to emphasize that. We have been showing the parallels between the Lord Jesus and Moses, and they are many. And we rejoice in those. But here is a great difference. Moses dragged his feet. We might say the Lord had to twist his arm. But not so the Lord Jesus. He was a most willing Savior, a most willing servant of God. The Lord got angry with Moses, you know. Got angry with Moses for the reluctance that he showed, and was grieved that he should take this attitude. If you turn to chapter 4 and the verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, he's still trying to make excuses to get out of the task. And Moses said unto the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, or I can't speak. I have a very poor speech. I don't know many words, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You can grieve the Lord, you know, by your reluctance to do what he wants you to do. When the Lord says, here's what I want you to do, he also says, and here's how I'll help you, and here's how I'll undertake for you, and here's how I will strengthen you and enable you to do the work. And when the Lord has said all that, we still hold back and say, oh, I can't do it, I could never do it. You will anger the Lord. You will grieve and vex the Lord. Because you're showing, really, a lack of faith in God. You're suggesting, oh, I know you've said all these things and you'll help me in this way and that way, and I'm not sure that it's true. Oh, I couldn't do it. Hasn't the Lord just said that he will strengthen you to do it? When you say, oh, I can't do it, it means that you don't believe the Lord will strengthen you. And that's why the Lord's angry. You can anger the Lord, boys and girls, by showing reluctance to do what it is he has for you. Let me read to you from the Psalm 40, a lovely, lovely psalm. And in it there is set forth many aspects of the Savior who is to come. And in the verses 6 through to 8, you have him actually speaking, as it were, in a prophetic sense. These are the words of the Messiah. They're the words of the psalmist, but they set forth the heart and the mind and the soul of the Messiah. Verse 6 of that Psalm 40 says, Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And that final little phrase emphasizes for us the willingness of the Lord Jesus to come and take on the task. Now, the task that Moses going to take on would undoubtedly cause him grievance and hardship, but nothing in comparison to what the Savior was to bear. He knew from all eternity what it was he had to face. That's why in the book of Revelation he is spoken of as the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. God the Father and God the Son, in conference, if I might put it like that, way, way back in eternity, worked out the wonderful scheme of redemption. And at the heart of that great plan was the death of the Lord Jesus at the cross for his people, so that the Lord Jesus knew from all eternity what it was he would have to bear. He was the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. He gave himself to death. He agreed to die at the cross. And at the cross he died a death that is beyond our imagination. What he bore, what he suffered when our sins were laid upon him. So the hardships that he was going to encounter were, oh, there's not a word in any language in this world that can describe the difference between the burden that Moses was going to have to carry and that which the Savior had to carry. We can say that the Savior's burden was vastly greater, but he did not show the slightest hesitation. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Think on that. My meat, he said. As you get enjoyment from food, as you get pleasure from food, so the Lord Jesus says here, I get satisfaction. I am fed by doing the work that my Father has sent me to do. The cross, yes, yes, what a burden, what a distressing thing it was for the Lord Jesus, and yet in doing it, it was meat and drink for him, because he desired to accomplish the work of redemption for his people, and therefore undertaking such a dreadful task as dying under the burden of our sins was for him meat. I feel very strongly about this. It has been said that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus was praying, you remember, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, that shows the intensity of his prayer. And he asked the Father that he might not drink the cup that was being pressed upon him. And there are those, I think foolishly, think the Lord Jesus there was talking about Calvary, that he was saying, I don't want to drink this cup of Calvary's sufferings. I tell you, that's not what was happening. Had not the Lord Jesus said that it's meat and drink for me to do the will of my Father and to die at the cross? And would he now change his mind? No change, Jehovah knows. The Son of God will not, cannot change his mind in the great plan of redemption. No. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil was seeking to kill the Savior. He had told his disciples that the evil one was coming, but he would find in him no opportunity to overthrow him. The devil wouldn't find an opening. And there in the garden, the cup was the cup of death that the devil was pressing upon him. The Lord Jesus was saying, Father, let me not die now, because I want to die on the cross. That's my meat and drink. No, I feel that we shame the Lord when we suggest that he was trying to back out of Calvary. No matter how we may try to dress it up and excuse it, we shame the Lord. He wasn't backing out. He wasn't backing out. There is a verse in Hebrews chapter 5, and I want you boys and girls ever to remember this. Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. Now, I believe that can only describe the scene in Gethsemane. And it goes on, unto him that was able to save him from death. So this is what he's praying about, that he might be saved from death. Then the verse ends, and was heard in that he feared. In other words, his prayer was answered. Now if he was praying to avoid Calvary, his prayer wasn't answered because he went to Calvary. Isn't that right? So if his prayer was heard, and he was saved from the death that he was facing, then it wasn't Calvary that he was praying about. It was, as I've sought to explain to you, the cup of death the devil was seeking to press upon him. And the devil tried to kill the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, and so frustrate the great plan of God for his Son to die as our sacrifice and substitute on the cross. Time is up. We'll leave it there. But in all the studies in which we have been drawing the parallel between Moses and the Saviour, we have broken our stride, as it were, and today we have set before you the great contrast there was between the two. Moses was reluctant. He was human, but the Lord Jesus, the God-man, he showed no such reluctance. And I want you to ever think on that and rejoice in it. The Saviour never hesitated to undertake for you